Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let's give thanks for God's words. Father, as we bring ourselves to your truth, we ask that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to them. Help us, Lord, to receive them and live them out in our lives. Help us, Father, to understand them, that we may grow in faith and be in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this, the scriptures here, and I think, you know, they all scripture actually is, you know, for us to live, right? I mean, that's what we have it for. It's, you know, we need this help. We need these things, these truths, so that we can live in these lives that we have that God has given to us, so that we can see what we're supposed to do, so that we can see what faithful is. Now, I personally, I have, I grew up Catholic. I'm a recovering Catholic. Hi, my name is Ben, and I'm Catholic. That's what it always sounds like to me when I say that. It sounds like I'm anyway. But as we look at this, though, I remember in growing up as a Catholic that I remember that every Sunday when we got ready for church that we would, you know, we'd put on the suits, and I think that's where I really learned that, you know, is that we put on our suits and Mom would put on her best dress and fight with all of us boys to put on the suits and then we'd all go to church, and I remember always thinking that, you know, church was this big formal thing, and it was kind of like, you know, when you went to a funeral. You know, that everybody dresses up for funerals, you know, and so as we went there and we worshiped together, of course, you know, I was a kid, what did I know? And we went through these things and I saw these things. What I remember is kind of the pageantry, you know, kind of how, you know, everything was done in certain motions and everything was done in a certain way, and there were certain places that us kids weren't allowed to go, and one of those was up here, you know, on the platform in the sanctuary. You know, up where the Eucharist was, which was the communion that would be housed behind the priest. And so we weren't allowed to go up there. And so, of course, you know, as kids, we would always go stand up there. You know, when the service was over and everybody was out there doing their thing, us kids were in the church. And so we'd run up there and stand where we weren't supposed to stand. And it's not true. It's not true. If you go up there, you don't go to hell. Okay, we got up there and then nothing happened. We got yelled at. We might have received a little bit, but we never went there. And I remember one day when it all kind of broke loose for me, it was a bunch of us kids had what they call catechism classes, CCD classes. And so we were all kind of on break and on the playground and playing, and the priest came out. Okay, so if you're in the military, that'd be like the general walked out onto the field. If you were in school, it'd be like if the principal walked into your room. You know, so we froze. We didn't move because we thought you weren't supposed to when he walked around. We didn't know what to do. So all of his kids stood there as he walked through. And I remember him coming through. And as he came to the first boy, kind of the older of the boys, as he came to us, he pushed him. And the boy didn't know what to do. So he looked at the other boy and he pushed that boy. The third boy didn't take that. the third boy tackled him. Then, of course, the first and the second boy, they jumped in. And then before too long, four or five of us are jumped on this priest. We could take him. You know, so we had this formality that was all of a sudden just broken down. And all of a sudden, who this person was in image on the altar in the sanctuary, who this person was became someone else. He was a different person. As a matter of fact, he was so different. I remember as we were rolling around wrestling with this guy, and as one of the bigger boys kind of, you know, grabs him in a chokehold. And so he stands up to try to get this boy off of him or wrestle him to the ground. A pack of cigarettes fell out of his pocket. And I remember being mortified. And I mean, I was like 9. And I was mortified, you know, that there's this pack of cigarettes that just came out of this guy's pocket. Because, you know, as a 9-year-old, you're not supposed to be around holy people like that. You know, you have this image of them, and it's like, you know, all of a sudden they couldn't smoke, they couldn't drink. You know, he wasn't a man. You know, I don't know what we thought he was. Maybe we thought he was a robot. You know, maybe we thought that the only time that we ever saw him is when, you know, God materialized him at church service, and then when church service was over, God took him away. You know, I don't know. I don't know what we thought. But I know that sometimes we have these images of ourselves, that we have these things that we are, and then all of a sudden we recognize that maybe we're not all that. I mean, is that really when we behave the most, is when we come to church? Is that when we kind of put on the suits and we kind of dress it up and we kind of clean it up and, you know, and make sure, because, you know, we're going to church today and other people will see us and they will know that, you know, that, well, you know, they'll know. Be careful. Don't let them know you have sins. You know, that as we dress ourselves up and we put on our best for the Sunday, you know, how much trouble does that cause us then the rest of the week? That as we go into the rest of the week and we become who we are, that we do the things of who we are, you know, do we consider that then as being a Sunday as well? You see, we come here, we gather here to worship our God. We come here to gather and to worship the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we do that. And so as we bring ourselves to this moment of worship and giving to our God, it doesn't stop here. It doesn't end. You see, when you go out into the world, you will either worship God every day and every moment of the day, or you will not. And I think that that's what we find here in Jesus in these scriptures, that we find here in this event here with Jesus' life, that as God takes him out. First off, do you ever wonder why, you know, he would test Jesus? I mean, why would he take Jesus, who we know to be perfect, out into the wilderness and test him for these sins? Why would he do that? Well, we have to remember that Jesus was man. He was a man. He was holy man in the world. So just as, you know, he was a human person, a human body, that human body could die. And that means that human body could be tempted. But where we understand now that he was the Messiah, the Christ, that he was God himself in the world, we understand the perfection. We understand that he was never going to give in. But at the same time, we must understand that this temptation that he was given was real. It was real. And certainly it would pull on the humanity of him, on his manhood. It would pull on that. And so as we see this, and we have to never, ever let it go that this is just something that Jesus just did. It wasn't. He was tempted. He was in the wilderness, and he was tempted. Now, I think it's important that we also remember that the Spirit led him there. It wasn't Jesus just happened to walk down the wrong alley at the wrong time. But rather what it was that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. The scripture says it right there. It's very clear. He was tempted out there by Satan himself. He was placed there by his Father, God. He was placed so that he would have this opportunity, this moment, to show who he was. So that yet once again, through the demonstration of his faith in his Father, the loyalty to God, that we would see then the power of God, the work of God, through Jesus Christ. He was there to glorify God's name. And so as he then faces these temptations, as we see this, we must remember that. That's what he's doing. He's bringing glory to his Father. And yeah, by the way, he's teaching us a really important lesson here too. But his uppermost concern, his priority in all that, was to please God, to praise God through his behavior, through his actions. So Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And now, if you would look with me in verse 2, you see that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus was in a weakened condition. He had gone and he had fasted. He had done this. He did it on purpose. He was fasting for a reason. It wasn't that he got in this wilderness and there was nothing to eat, although there probably wasn't, but he was going to do that anyway. But as he got out there and fasted, it's his way to devote himself to the Lord, our God. It's a way to devote himself to our Father. And so as he devotes himself to that, then that's when Satan comes. Satan comes when he's hungry. Satan comes when he's at this weak moment. And certainly we all understand that, that in our faith, that's when Satan will come in our weakest moments, that he will come and he will be there to tempt us. So Jesus then is tempted. And once he is weak then, the temptation comes from Satan himself. And so as Jesus is tested, we have to remember is that this is what temptation is. It's a testing of our faith. It's a testing of who we are. It's a testing of where we place our heart and who do we follow. It's a test to see if we will follow someone else. Now, Peter, later in his letter to the church in 1 Peter 1:7, he says, these have come. He's talking about suffering and these trials of suffering, in suffering, and that he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, as we suffer these things, as we are tempted, as we are tested, this is our moment to show God this glory, to give God the glory that belongs to him, to praise him in these things. It's not done by accident. Jesus was not led there by accident. He was led there so this would happen, that he was led there so he could demonstrate for us a true and proper response in the temptations that we face in our lives as well. You see, as Jesus calls us to do these things, he always goes first. He went first to the cross, and then he calls to us and says, you pick up your cross. He was the first to pick up these burdens of our sins. And then he says, let me carry your burden. Bring it to me. He was the first to call and ask us to do that. Share this burden with me, Jesus says. And so then as we see that Jesus is tested, we must understand that these are the things of temptation, that we will be tested as well. Now, what I want to do is I want to go through the temptations themselves. I just want to point them out so we can have an explanation here, a clarification, and then we'll move on to what we're going to do with those now that we've come to these terms. So if you would look with me at verses 3 and 4, here's the first temptation. So the tempter said to Jesus, he says, take those stones and change them into bread because, you know, you're hungry. You want something to eat. Change those into bread. And Jesus responds in 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus says, my reliance is not on self, but my reliance is on the word of God. It's what God instructs. It's what God tells me to do. That's what I rely upon. So what Jesus is really speaking out against here is self-reliance. The temptation is for him to rely on himself. Satan knows who he is. Satan knows the Son of God when he sees him. But as he offers these temptations, then he looks to change Jesus away from following the path of God and rather to look to himself. And certainly self-reliance is dangerous to us all in that same way. Now, what we have then in the self-reliance, that as he comes to this self-reliance and then he brings us to these understandings, then Jesus continues to build up on these questions and on these tests. Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, he humbled you. He's talking about the Israelites as they're in the desert. He said, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Who are you trusting in the desert? Who are you trusting in the wilderness? Who is it that you rely on the most is what this whole interaction is about. Satan is asking him, rely on yourself. And Jesus is telling him, never. I rely on God and only the things that God has said to me. And so as we understand this now in the New Testament, we understand that it had taken place in the Old Testament. Why would it be any different for us now? It would still be the same. We would still be living out the same thing. That self-reliance is not something that God is calling us to. Rather, he's calling us to be reliant upon him. And now if you look at verses 5 and 6, they're a little bit longer. I'm going to kind of chop them down a little bit. But as we look at those in 6, he says, you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. He takes him up onto this high point in the holy city. And so he's standing on this high point and he says, so throw yourself down. Okay, throw yourself down because this is what will happen. He says, God has commanded his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. In other words, you know, God said he would do that. Check his promise. God promised he would do those things for you. So what you do is you're on this high point. You jump off and you say, okay, God, you said you'd do it. Let me see you do it. And so as Satan brings this to him, what he's asking Jesus to do is he's asking him to test God. He's asking him, do you trust God? Now, if we take a look here, there's a couple of things that we need to learn from that, from Satan quoting Scripture. And that if we were to go and look at Psalm 91 and verses 11, 12, which is what that's quoted from, we'll find that a piece of it is missing. So the Psalm itself says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. But if you notice in the Scripture we have here in the New Testament that's quoting that Satan's quote, that we notice that the part about to guard you in all your ways is missing. He is taking it out. He's twisted the Scripture so that it will fit the thing that he wants. Now, this is something that we need to hold on to because it helps us to understand Scripture. If we take Scripture and we don't use it in its entirety, if we just use parts of it, then we're twisting it no more or no less than Satan. That if we take that Scripture and we say, well, this works for me, but that doesn't, then we're doing what Satan has done. Another thing that it helps us to understand is that as we study our Scripture, as we bring ourselves to the understanding of our Bibles, we must remember that Scripture will never contradict itself. It will never contradict itself. Jesus says in verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so he is also quoting Scripture, that we are not to test God. That this is not what the Scripture is for. If we look at Scripture and we find that there's somehow or other, we think that it doesn't really jive to itself, we need to check ourselves first. That we may be the block in that. We may be the interference from understanding the truth. That as Scripture talks to us and it brings us this message, God's message has remained the same throughout all time. That it will not be different for us in the day that then we stand in front of him in judgment. We don't have to test his promises. God has made them, and he has shown us that he has always kept his promises. But to not trust God is to test God. To not trust God is to say that we don't believe in what the Lord has told us. And so if you look at then in the final temptation here in verses 8 to 10, Satan actually says in 9, he says, all this I will give to you. And he's showing him all of the kingdom, all of the land and everything around. And he says, all of this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, loved ones, this is where it really boils down to. Which God do you serve? Which God do you serve? And which God do you serve all the time? You see, so if there's something in these temptations, it helps us to remember which God we serve. If a temptation comes to us and we give into it, are we serving the God of that temptation? If we have a temptation that stands in front of us and we say, no, I can't go there. My God says that I can't go there. Then you're following God. You see, Jesus, as he gives us these lessons, and they might seem a little complicated, but really what he has done is he simplified them for us. He simplified them so that we can actually take these and use these in life. You see, our God, certainly, you know, as we look at him in academic and theological ways, we find these messages and we find these things in there, but his truth is always the same. And that makes him a practical God. That means that as he gives us these things, he gives us these things for a reason. It's not just because it would be nice to talk about what Jesus did, but rather his son was sacrificed so that we could see it, so that we could remember it, so that we could tell about it, so that we would have that in our lives. That we would then live those things out that he has given us the way he has given them to us. So now, he says that we're not to have any other gods before him, and certainly we've heard that from the Ten Commandments, and certainly we know that's been a thing that they dealt with in their lives, that sometimes they would just worship other gods. Sometimes they would just make the gods up themselves. Wooden sticks. They would take a wooden stick and shave it of its branches and stick it in the ground. They would worship that god. That would be their god. But mostly the gods that they were always looking for are the gods that really were them, were their gods, were them. That as they took this God and they said, well, this is the God that I worship, it really wasn't the God of the Bible, but rather it was the God that they found in themselves. You see, when you give in to temptations, when you have a temptation in front of you and you surrender yourself to it, you surrender God. And there is a God behind it, even if it's only Satan himself. that he says that, you know, that he says, come worship me. And Jesus says, no, God only, God only. That really what we're talking about here are idols. Because there is no other God than God himself. There is no other gods. There are no other gods. And so as we look at then what Jesus has done here, and he's focused all of this on to God, that becomes our question then for us to deal with. Are we doing these things in the Lord our God? Are we doing the things that Jesus has shown us? Now, I can't go through all of your sins and list them out. I would love to. I'd love to list out all your sins because everybody else would like to hear them. But there's too many of them. I hope you think that there are too many of them to list. It wouldn't make any sense to bring you up here and you confess all of your sins, because as soon as you walk back down, you would sin again. So we'd have to bring you right back up. Josh is pointing to people up there. Yeah, that's how it works. You know, we point at everybody else's sins, right? But as we look at our God and we listen to the things that he teaches these things so that we can live in a place that he has put us. This is the wilderness that we're in. I hope you understand that, and I hope you realize that. You are in a place where evil lives. You are in a place where sin thrives. You are in a place of darkness. You are in a place then that God will one day destroy. That he will destroy that. And so as we live in this world and we live in these things and we face the temptations of the wilderness, we must know how to respond. We must know what we're supposed to do. Jesus has given us that. And let me see if I can narrow it down into three things that we need to do. The first one is that we need to rely on God. If you're worried about your temptations, if you're worried about giving in to the things of temptation around you, ask yourself, who am I relying on the most right now? Am I relying on God or am I relying on myself? You see, I have a tendency myself to rely pretty much on Laura Lee. Now, I don't think that that's so bad. You know, unfortunately, she's not perfect. I know you think she is, but she's not. Okay? But as I rely on her, I have to remember that she is imperfect as well. So she can only help me so far. There's only one place that we can both go to that is we find perfection, and that is in Jesus and in God. That is why we need him. You see, this is what salvation is all about. That if you have something that you can tie yourself to, something that you can hang on to, you will never wander off. Isn't that what they do with horses? You know, I don't know much about horses. Anybody know anything about horses? Okay, I'm going to guess here. Don't correct me if I'm wrong. I want them to understand that I'm right, okay? You take a horse, right, and you stick a post in the ground, and you take a tether from a horse, and then you hook the horse to the post. I think they do that when they train them. Or when they're trying to work with them somehow. You know, they hook them to this post. So that way then the horse can't pull away from this post. You know, but as we understand this, then if there's no post to hook that horse up to, what are you going to hook it up to? Yourself? You're going to hook that horse up to you? And coming from someone who's deathly afraid of horses, I can tell you that's a bad idea. Because if the horse runs off, guess who's going with it? So as he pulls on the person, you know, there's nothing that holds him there. There's nothing that keeps him posted. So what they do is you hook into something that won't move. Let me see if I can give you a different example on that. Here's another example. In the military, what we have, they have formations. And so they would set up in these formations. Well, the formations are always set up on one person, the person in charge. So as that formation comes and marches onto a parade field or wherever else they happen to be, you know, they march up and they form themselves on one person. They form themselves in relationship to where that person is. So guess what happens if that person moves? They have to move the formation. They move it all over there. So if he moves back the other way, then they have to move it all back. And if the person is not there, who do they hook themselves up to? Who do they post themselves against? Well, there's no one there. And if they got someone who's always moving, then it just makes it really confusing and really annoying. But as we look at our God who never moves, he's the same as he always was and is and will be all the time. We have to recognize that we hook ourselves up to him, that he will always give us the right answer, that he will always give us the truth. We must rely on him. We must rely on him to be that solid foundation in our lives, that when we deal with temptations, that we know we have some place to go to. Now, certainly doesn't mean that someone like Laura Lee can't step into my life and say, you know, hey, this, you know, you're doing this and it's a sin. You know, until she tries to correct me. But in the end, it's God that I have to go back to. It's in the end, it's God I have to turn to and ask God to bring me to him so I can rely on him, to put me back in post with him. And so then there's trust in God. We have to learn how to trust God. And then once we learn it, we have to do it all the time. You have to trust God. You have to trust Him. And so if you don't trust God, who do you trust? Is it yourself? Is it someone else? Who are you trusting out there? The world would love if you trusted them. The world would love if you relied on them, for the truth especially. And certainly we have that battle all the time. We have that temptation. We were just talking about that in Sunday school this morning, about having guardrails. And the concept of guardrails is to have these things that protect you from going out of your traffic lane and across the median or the center line and hitting the other traffic. You know, so this guardrail keeps these things keeps you from doing things that are very dangerous, even when you've lost control. And so what our guardrail in that then is God. God is the one we trust. God is the one that helps us to stay there if we trust Him, if we trust God. If you trust that God is telling you the truth, as Jesus has done with Satan himself, then you will rely on Him. So if you trust Him and you rely on Him, then the chances of you actually giving into temptation are getting smaller and smaller all the time. But then we have to serve God. We have to serve only God. You cannot serve the other idols in your life and serve God at the same time. God will not accept that. He has made that very clear in all of His scriptures. He's your God. No one else. And in scripture we find times and incidents where other people have tried to have other gods before Him, and God has acted upon those things. He's left them. He looked away from them. He turned away from them because they would not serve Him. But what does that really mean in our need and our desire to find the things how we're supposed to live our lives? What does that really mean? Well, here's what I would do. I would point to you in verse 11. It says, "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." You see, God says to Moses, when Moses comes to the burning bush and he walks up onto this holy ground, God says to him, He says, "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Take them off. Don't bring that up here." And so Moses walks barefooted onto holy ground. It's just him. Moses is in contact with the holy ground of God. Now, what we forget sometimes is that you don't need a burning forest, or a burning bush, rather. You don't need a burning bush to tell you when you're in the presence of God. You have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then aren't you walking with Jesus? Aren't you walking with God? And then as we look then to see what holy ground we're standing on, isn't it the very ground that we walk? And so what are you doing to remove your sandals? What are you doing to make it so that you're in touch with God, that you're in contact with this holy ground and only you, with the God that you serve? You see, Jesus points out that He only worships God. He says, "I worship God only." And we forget that when we, the temple, are out there in the world, that we walk as holy ground, that is when that worship can take place. We can worship in God just where we stand. In fact, you do, or you don't. Either you worship Him as you are, as you walk with Jesus and you walk on the holy ground that He has given you in His presence, that as you remember that you're standing in the presence of God, then you must remember that you are the one then that bring the sandals onto that holy ground. You must remember that He is working to keep you pure and not the other way around. You must remember that as then you stand in His presence, as you come into the holy ground, that you are bringing your worship to Him. And as you bring that worship to Him, you have to remember He won't take it if you're worshiping other gods. You see, this is our worship. This is what we do in our living sacrifices. That each and every moment of our lives that we are giving ourselves to God, that we are remembering that He is the only one. So when the temptations come around, there is no way to let that in there without letting God go, without unhooking yourself from the post, without moving around so people have to chase you. God's not going to chase you. That as you bring yourself into His presence and you stand in the holy ground of God, you serve only Him. You see, we get hooked up into a lot of things about who we are and what we can or what we can't do. But here's the reminder to all of us. You worship God all the time. Not just an hour on Sunday morning. But rather, He gives you times to show Him that worship too. And that is through the temptations that you face in your life. As Peter told us, this is so you can bring glory to God. Will you bring glory to God in your temptations when you find that sin? You know, and I think that that as we look at this, then here's what I want to challenge you to. I want to ask you to do this. Right? And I want you to be conscious about this too. Because I can't be there. God can. But as you go out in the world and you face all these things that are sins, if you, as temptations come to you, that would lead you to sin, and that's what a temptation is. It tests you to see if you choose sin and not God. But as you face those things, I want you to prepare. Prepare for them. Get ready for them. Try to understand what they are in your lives. Have you ever looked at your life and said, these are the temptations of my life? Have you looked in your lives and said, these are the things that tempt me? So why is it there? Why is it there? Why are you holding on to that? Why is it in your life? Well, you see, there's only one place that you can go to understand what that real temptation is, and that's God. You have to hear the word that comes from His mouth. You have to hear the word, the truth that He has given you. But as you know what they are, as you start to discover what they are, and I would offer you that probably 8 out of 10 times, eight of those temptations that you give into is because you already know what they are. You already know that it was a temptation, and you already know that it was a sin, but you gave into it anyway. And it shows itself as some kind of justification in your life. Well, it was okay for me to hate them because they hated me first. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus hated people. And besides, if Jesus hated people, and I'm being foolish here, of course, but if Jesus hated people, why can't I hate people? And Jesus loved us first, so we loved Him. So why can't I hate them because they hated me first? You see, we look for these things. We look for these things that justify what we have done when we give in to our temptations, and that's why we have to prepare now. The worst time to prepare for a temptation is in the middle of the temptation. The best time is right now, when you still have the faculty, the heart, the faithfulness, the trust, the ability to rely on God, that you go to Him and look. And so then that's what you need to do. You need to look through your lives and find these temptations. You need to find them. You need to hunt them down. And you need to look for them. If it's something that is a temptation, you need to remove it out of your life. You need to let it go. Let it go. I don't care how you can justify it. And there are certain things that we all agree on. There's certain things like pornography, okay? Pornography has no place. Has no place in our lives. None. Zero. There is nothing in pornography that glorifies God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you can find something in it, I want to talk to you. Because I have a different message for you. But if we go out and we find these things and we say somehow or other, you know, Dane was looking for examples this morning of times that we've been tempted like that or that we tried to justify in that. And the one that came to my mind was, you know, the guys who have pornography in their lives. And I'm not saying you do. I'm just looking this way, okay? The guys that say they have pornography in their lives, but they say, I just look, because shouldn't we look at beauty? Those are the people that worry me the most, because that's not what they're looking at. That's not why they're looking at. So you need to look for those things in your life, and you need to remove them. And because when you prepare yourself and you look for those and you remove that temptation, you will be standing in God. You will be standing with God with your sandals off. You'll be standing in His presence, and you'll be giving yourself and serving to Him. You will be worshiping the Lord your God every time that you do that. And remember that that's what He's looking for in you. You see, when you're done here, you're not done worshiping God. You're going to go home and either worship Him or worship something else. And that is your battle. And I challenge you, loved ones, to find those things, remove them out of your life. Worship God every moment of your life, and He will send His angels to be around you. He will be with you and protect you from the world that wants to destroy you. He will protect you from the influences of the world. He will protect you from the sins of the world. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never met Christ, or you're thinking about Jesus, or maybe knowing a little bit more about Him, let me ask you this. If you have yourself, who you know to be imperfect, and you look to yourself to make perfect decisions, how does that make sense? But if you look to yourself and you say, I am imperfect and I need someone who is perfect in my life, doesn't that sound more rational? If you wanted a tall man to reach something on a tall shelf, why would you ask me? You would ask somebody who was tall or owned a ladder. I got that. I know the ways around. But look to God. Rely on Him. Trust Him and what He's trying to do with the temptations that are in your life. They're there for a reason. And they've been placed there by the one who hates you the most, Satan himself. And so I would ask you and challenge you to look for those and give them back to the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Lord, for your people. And I know that as we come through these trials and as we go through the things of our lives, that we need to look at our own sins. And so I understand, Father, that as we look at our sins, that we must also know how it comes into our lives through the temptations in the world around us. Indeed, even the temptations that exist in us. So what I ask you, Father, is that you helped your loved ones to show your grace in their lives, to show your mercy in their lives, and help them to see these temptations. Help them to come to your word and to your truth to find out what they are if they don't know. And certainly, Lord, let us be those who help them to find that. We know that we serve each other as well as we serve you, that we grow Christ in others. And so we ask, Father, that you help us to be a guiding light for those who don't know Jesus. We ask, Father, that if someone here today doesn't know Christ, I ask, Father, that you fill them with the security that comes in living with the one who knows. We know there's a lot of questions in a world that's just crazy. We know that there's a lot of danger out there in following in the wrong places, in the wrong ways. Not only the dangers of the world itself, where people can be hurt or even killed, but we know, Lord, that forever is with you. And that just because we don't believe you or we give up on you, it doesn't mean you don't exist. And it doesn't mean you ever give up on us. So, Father, I ask that you let us be the vehicles to those who don't know Christ. And that with them and together, that we can all grow to battle the battle that your Son fought while he gave his life for us. And that we now give our lives to him. In Jesus' name. Amen.